Many people think that the Word of God is all about a bunch of rules that we must obey. A lot of things that aren't too pleasant for some people. But the Word of God is about a person from beginning to end, Genesis to Revelation. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. We have assembled ourselves together this morning, the royal family of God, in obedience to His command to keep on doing this in remembrance of me. The gospel has become so murky these days, I think that people get the wrong idea about not only the gospel, but also who Jesus Christ is and what He did on our behalf. Many people think that Jesus came in order to help us to live a better life. Essentially, He is co-oping with us in order to live the abundant life. And certainly those who have accepted His atoning work on their behalf and those who are growing in grace and knowledge certainly will have and achieve that abundant life. But Jesus Christ came into the world to go to the cross to save sinners. He was the unique one. Everything rested on His shoulders. Your eternal destiny, my eternal destiny, depends completely and totally upon who He is and what He has already done for us. When we think of that, it causes us to pause. That singular event, the God of the universe became man and went and died on the cross, the ghastly horrors of the cross. Something that brings this more into perspective is a scripture I want you to turn to now, which is John chapter 3, verse 17. I'd like to go to John 3:15 and John 3:17 and 18. I pretty much skipped that verse in between. You all already know that one. John 3:17, "For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through Him. He who believes in Him is not judged. But he who does not believe has been judged already." That word there, believe, in the Greek, is a perfect active indicative. Anytime you see a perfect tense in the Greek, you tend to slow down and start meditating upon that word. It means it's something happened in the past, a completed action, and results go on and on. So those who reject Jesus Christ, who refuse to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, are going to be judged. But notice very carefully. It says, "He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Contrary to what most people think, that people are going to hell for their sins and they're going to be judged for their sins. That was the case, by the way. Christ failed on the cross. Contrary to popular notion, people go to hell for not believing, for rejecting Jesus Christ. And anyone who dies rejecting Christ automatically will show up at the great white throne and will be tossed into the lake of fire. And why? Because they rejected Jesus Christ. They failed to believe the gospel. Now drop down to John chapter 3, verse 36. You'll notice that John 3:36 and John 3:18 begin the same way. He who believes in the Son. Verse 18 says he believes who believes in Him. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. It's not something that you have to achieve. It's not something you have to work on or maintain. You have it. But he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Now, if you're reading a New American Standard Version, it didn't say that, did it? It says, he who does not obey the Son. And that's an unfortunate translation. The Greek word there is apatheo. That's A-P-E-I-T-H-E-O. And it means an obstinate refusal to believe or be persuaded. The King James Version translates it, I think, better by saying he who does not believe. So this word doesn't mean that not obeying God is going to result in the eternal lake of fire. It means to be obstinate, to refuse to be persuaded by the evidence and by the fact. In fact, that's where we get our English word apathetic. That's A-P-A-T-H-E-T-I-C. It means the dictionary definition is to not be interested or concerned, to be indifferent or unresponsive. It comes from this Greek word. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty may become rich." We can't even start to fathom the grace and the love that it took for the Creator of the universe, the Almighty God, to lower himself to become even lower than angels, to become a man, in order to provide for our so great salvation. And we're going to partake of the Eucharist, sometimes called the Lord's Supper, sometimes called communion. They're all synonyms for the same thing. In a way, it's a test to see if you can concentrate on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for this amount of time. That's the purpose of it. The purpose of communion is not to forgive sins. It's not to grow spiritually. It's not to acquire salvation. The purpose is to remember, focus on, and meditate on the Lord Jesus Christ. The more doctrine you have in your soul, the more you have to draw from. For some, it may be only, well, I know that Jesus Christ died for me. He went to the cross. If that's all you have, concentrate on that. We have elements that we partake that help us to concentrate and speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, we have the bread. The bread is unleavened bread, because in the Bible, leaven always represents sin. If you want a couple of scriptures to substantiate that, we have Matthew 16:6, Galatians 5:9, and 1 Corinthians 5:7-8. So it speaks of Christ's absolute perfection, his sinless perfection. If Jesus Christ even had one mental attitude sin, if he got angry or sought revenge in the smallest way, we would have no salvation, because it would have disqualified him for being our substitute. I think it's interesting that Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, because the Hebrew word Bethlehem means house of bread. Jesus Christ is the bread of life. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 6 and verse 48, John chapter 6, verse 48, Jesus speaking. I am the bread of life. Your fathers, who would be the patriarchs, the Jews, ate manna in the wilderness and they died. This, referring to Christ's body, is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it. Underline that eat of it. That's really a metaphor for believing in Jesus Christ. So he says this, meaning his body, is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it, meaning believe in Christ, and not die. That means have eternal life. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats this bread, eating the bread again refers to believing in Jesus Christ. Notice anyone. Anyone can eat. Anyone can eat the bread that comes down from heaven, meaning anyone can believe in Jesus Christ. In fact, when you eat of that unleavened bread this morning, you are making a public pronouncement that you recognize that Jesus Christ is that bread, that manna from heaven, and that you are trusting in His work and the sacrifice He made in His body in order to provide for your salvation. So He says, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats this bread, meaning believes in Christ, he shall live forever. And the bread also which I shall give for the life of the world, anyone can eat, anyone can be saved, is my flesh, His perfect, sinless humanity. We also have the cup. The cup represents Christ's finished work on the cross. If you'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16. Christ accomplished His journey and His message when He died for us spiritually on the cross. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless, the word bless there in the Greek is eulogeo. That's E-U-L-O-G-E-O. It means to praise or to give thanks. So we don't really bless the cup. We praise it or give thanks for the cup, which represents Christ's spiritual death. So it would be better translated, if not the cup of blessing which we praise or give thanks, a sharing. This word sharing is koinonia, K-O-N-O-N-I-A, in the Greek, and it means to fellowship or fellowshipping. So it's a fellowshipping in the blood of Christ. You know, we all will, in a few moments, have the opportunity to partake of these elements. And when we do that, we're doing it individually. We're also doing it corporately as a group. We are all like-minded believers who are publicly demonstrating our trust in Christ's completed work on the cross. And that's the kind of fellowship that it's talking about here. So it's not a cup of blessing which we give thanks, a sharing or fellowshipping in the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ is really a figurative analogy for the spiritual death of Christ on the cross. You see, it wasn't Christ's physical torture that He underwent that saved us. It was His spiritual death when He was no longer in contact with God the Father. He'd always been in complete harmony. But God forsook him on the cross because he became sin on our behalf. Is not the bread which we break a sharing, again, fellowshipping in the body of Christ? Now, this is the meal that we partake of that is most significant and is commanded. Afterwards, we're going to have another meal where we can fellowship together. Because this should be a time of thanksgiving. This should be a time of reflection with regards to Jesus Christ and all He's done for us. After all, every one of us who are believers have our ticket to heaven punched. It's guaranteed. Why not celebrate it? Why not have fellowship together? You don't have to be a member of this church in order to partake of these elements. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are altogether qualified. You are part of the universal church. But it is necessary for all of us to make sure that there is no unconfessed sins in our life. For we are to worship in spirit and in truth. And this is the most solemn form of worship, so we will take a few moments before we begin for you to do a little introspection to make sure that you don't have anything that would cloud your mind or distract you, any worrying about anything. This is time for Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this special time that You've given us to focus on our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, His body that was broken and torn and tortured for us. But moreover, He received our penalty, that spiritual death, that separation from God. Help us to concentrate and focus on that, for we pray it in His name. Amen. It is our custom to retain the bread until all have been served. He was chastised for our iniquities. He was bruised for our iniquities. And by His stripes we are healed. Our Lord took the bread and He broke it and blessed it and said, "This is My body given for you. Take and eat thereof." Again, Heavenly Father, we thank You for this opportunity that we can focus upon the great work, the sacrificial atonement that Jesus Christ made on our behalf. We will be thanking Him for all eternity for what He has done for us. So we pray that You will help us to focus on that, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. It is our custom to retain the cup until all have been served. All we like sheep have gone astray, each one to his own way. And He, God the Father, has laid upon Him, God the Son, the iniquity of us all. God demonstrated His love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died as a substitute for us. On that same occasion, the Lord took the cup and He said, "This is the new covenant in My blood. Take and drink thereof." We will stand and sing hymn number 258. We'll sing it softly on the third verse, crescendo on the fourth verse. Let us stand as we sing.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. My greatest gain I count but loss.
I knew I would hear some ahs. That is our newest member to Country Bible Church, Shaylee Ann Marie Furlow. Did I spell it right, grandparents? Okay. Some proud grandparents right over here, Vonnie and Mike Dixon. She was 7 pounds, 1 ounce. Everything went just lovely, and she was born on the exact day that they had projected. And it was a natural birth, so they were pretty good guessers, I guess. If you'll turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. We are on the fifth floor of the Divine Domain, which is really a gauge of where you are spiritually. And we're drawing right to the end of it with regards to doctrinal advance. Fifth floor, that's the momentum. That's where you, once you have already achieved this floor, then you get into the sophisticated spiritual life. But it takes doctrine to do that, and that's the floor that we're on. So it's fitting that we end this floor in James chapter 1, and you'll note James 1:22. But be doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. The word doers there is a present middle imperative. Imperative means it's a command. You're told to do it. And the middle voice means you participate in the action of that verb. And then in the imperative mood, it's in the present tense, it means that you are to keep on doing this. So you have to keep on doing something. And what is it that you need to be doing? We'll get to that in a moment. But if you're merely hearers, then you delude yourself. I hate to tell you this, but you don't get any brownie points with God because you're here. A lot of people think, I'll go to church, I'll sit there and try my best not to go to sleep. And this is going to be an insurance policy. This is going to help me get that job, get that good-looking guy, help me get over this disease, whatever it may be. That's not the way God operates. So if you're here and you're not concentrating, if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, if you're just warming that pew, then you are a hearer of the Word. You hear what I'm saying. How can you not? We got a real nice sound system now. And my throat isn't as bad. I can kind of raise the decibels when I want to now. So you can hear me. But just because the sound waves are going in your ear and it's registering semi in your brain that there's some noise going on, doesn't mean a thing. You would be surprised how many people are in church today that fit that description. They don't want to really be there. They're not getting anything there. They're there either to make points with God, show off their new dress, or to make new friends. The message is just kind of a bother. You've got to sit there and be quiet for about 20 minutes, usually, and then you're good to go. If you are doing that, you're deceiving yourself, because a lot of people think that they're spiritual. They think they are even maybe a mature believer because they go to church every Sunday. They even memorized a few verses outside of John 3:16. They're still deluding themselves. Just showing up isn't going to cut it. Verse 23. Anyone who hears the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face, that would be his soul, in the mirror. Let's stop right there for a moment. I happen to know how guys think because I'm a guy. Mirrors aren't that big a deal with us. You know how long I took to look at myself in the mirror this morning? But you got the main reason. You're right, Ron. The main reason we look in the mirror is to shave. I mean, you it kind of butcher your face up if you didn't have a mirror and you're just trying to do it by feel. So we don't spend a long time at the mirror. I mean, if my hair doesn't look like a porcupine, I think, okay, that's about all I'm checking on anyway. My shirt could be wrong side out and I wouldn't even notice it. That's the way most guys are. So I think it's fitting that it's talking about a man looking at his face in a mirror. And of course, the mirror is the Word of God. We've been doing a little looking at the Word of God this morning. And it's the only way to get a true picture of who you are. The real you. What you think. What's your motivation. Is looking into the Word of God. So looking at the Word and not doing what it says is like a man going up. Let's say this is the mirror right here. You come in, you say, okay. And you're gone. That's about how long it takes. That's what it's like if you're here. You're not concentrating. You're just trying to pass the time to get to the meal. Then that's what you're like. And of course, you're deluding yourself. So the Bible is the mirror that we can see who we truly are. And after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. A man can stand in front of the mirror. He doesn't do this, but he could stand there for 30 minutes and look at everything about him. And he could go out into the public. Let's say you're dressed up like I am today, and somebody could ask me, "I sure like your tie," and I would have to look down at it to remember which tie I had on. Women are just the opposite. They can tell you what they were wearing 15 years ago. Blouse, coat, what kind of shoes, what color, where they got it, what the price was. that's the difference. So this is fitting that it's a guy. He immediately forgets what he looks like. There's been times that I've gone for days and not even looked in a mirror. That's kind of scary. This describes believers who sporadically attend church and believers who are hearers only. They listen to doctrine being taught, but then go away and immediately forget what they heard. You know, just hearing it one time a week, like we're here for about an hour in the whole week. And this message is going to be less than an hour because when we have communion, it's just about half the time. But even if you're here on weekdays and on a normal Sunday, it's pretty close to an hour. Sometimes it goes a little over an hour, which a lot of people cannot get over. You go to most churches. Somebody was telling me, this was a few years ago, they were talking about someone, they were showing people the website, and she said, "What are all those numbers over the side?" It says 58, 62, 57. What are those? Well, that's the time. That's how long the message goes. They say, "Oh, you mean that's how long the church service is?" No, that's how long the message is. And the people freaked out. They can barely make 20 minutes in their church. And if you've been here for any length of time or any doctrinal church, kudos to you, because you have developed concentration. I can always tell visitors, I mean, not only because I don't recognize their face, but I can tell usually what church or what kind of church they go to. Because if they start kind of getting antsy and moving around and, you know, looking around like this after about 20 minutes, well, they're not used to going to a church that goes a full hour. There was one theologian, I don't want to call the name, I probably would get it wrong, but he went to a conference and he was going to speak. And they said, and it was his time to get up. They were running kind of long, and they said, "Well, you have 15 minutes." We said, "Well, I'm not even going to get up there then. I can't cover what I need to cover, even get started in 15 minutes." And he didn't. He didn't even stand up. So it takes some time. Not only here do you have to be focusing and concentrating. When you leave, what do you do? Do you think, "Well, that's behind me. Now I can get on with my life"? How much do you focus on what you were just taught? Are you being taught? Can you articulate it to someone else? I think parents, every Sunday, need to ask their children, "What did you learn in Sunday school today or prep school today? What did you learn?" Have them repeat it to you. Talk about it. Help them. And you yourself need to think about it. And don't just be a hearer. Then we get to verse 25. "But the man who looks intently into the perfect law." Now, looking intently, I have the Greek word there for you, is parakupto, P-A-R-A-K-U-P-T-O. And it means to stoop down and to look closely. What do you do, fellas, when you are buying a ring, an engagement ring for your sweetheart? Do you look at that ring the same way that you look at yourself in the mirror? You don't, do you? You're looking at it. Is this something that she's really going to like? Is this something that is part of her personality? And if the price is really small, you're really stooping down. In fact, that's probably what you're looking at first, isn't it? Huh? I know. You're really intent about that. So it means to pause, to look intently at something. What this means is that you're thinking about doctrine outside of church. You're thinking about, okay, what do I need to change? I need to be malleable. I need to be ready to change. What do I need to change in order to line up with what I learned today? How can I apply this? That's looking intently. Do you ever read the notes after, during the week? Do you ever go online, read the notes, meditate, think about these things? Maybe hear it again. You know, there's some people here that get it here face to face, and that's not good enough for them. They'll listen to it again at home on the internet, or CDs or DVDs. And you know what? That's a wonderful thing to do for anyone, because when you hear it the first time, your mind is assembling it, trying to understand it, put the pieces together, and you will be surprised how much you miss if you hear it again. The same exact message. I've done that 1,000 times. Sometimes we'll be traveling in the car, and this is kind of old hat now. We used to use cassettes in the car, and we'd be listening to a tape, and she'd say, have you heard this tape? Yeah, don't play that one. I've already heard it. Well, I haven't heard it. Is it all right if we hear it again? I said, okay. Puts it in. And it's like a new tape. I've heard it. You know, you can hear key words that register. Yeah, I remember that. But there were things in there that I completely missed. That's when you're stooping down and you're really concentrating on them. So it says, but the man who looks intently into the perfect law, which would be doctrine, Bible doctrine, that gives spiritual freedom. You know, everybody thinks, I don't want to read the Bible. I don't want to go to church. It's about a bunch of rules, and I want to be free. Footloose and fancy free. I want to drink. I want to smoke cigars. I want to do this. Okay, fine. But what they don't understand is that they are in bondage. Do you know who they're in bondage to? The world, themselves, the flesh, and the devil. They are in a sphere of power that's causing them to be miserable because they're ignorant. They hadn't learned how to execute the spiritual dynamics of the church age. And they think they're free, but they're not. So this says when you do that, when you look intently at doctrine, it gives freedom. And it's talking about spiritual freedom. You know how many people that want to be footloose and fancy free worry every single day whether they're going to hell or not? Worrying whether they're really going to make it to heaven. What's going to happen after I die? Now that is bondage. And when you know the Word of God, it's circulating in your stream of consciousness because you have focused, meditated, and thought about it, then you're set free from all of that. You recognize that Jesus Christ will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He loves you more than you love yourself. And He has given you the perfect plan. It's up to you to either learn it or be a dumb bunny believer. I had to clean that up. Somebody got upset because I used to use another term. I'm tempted to do it every time. I might do it. I don't know. I'll just go with that for right now. You're a dumb bunny believer. So, when he stoops down in the perfect law that gives spiritual freedom and continues to do this, so you don't do it just once. You hear this message, maybe you're motivated, well, you know, I really am kind of lacking in my spiritual life. I don't crack the Bible open except when I'm at church. I think it's time I start looking. You don't do that one time. You do it over and over and over again. It has to be your life. We are in the devil's world. We're in enemy territory. Do you think somebody that is special forces and they go into behind the lines, they're in enemy territory? Do you think that if they were getting messages every day that was going to help them survive, I don't want to do that. I'm too busy. I'm looking at the animals. I'm looking at the foliage. I don't have time really to concentrate on that. That'd be silly, wouldn't it? That's what we are. We're in enemy territory, and God has given us messages every single day. That it's there. And if you are just a cavalier attitude, you don't care about the Word, you're just a hearer, then you're going to be in big time trouble. So he who continued to do this, look at this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Not forgetting the Word. Now for some of us, as we get older, scales start to accumulate and barnacles on our brain cells. and it gets harder for us to remember things. But I have made a commitment. We are going to learn Romans chapter 4, verse 5, aren't we? If you've been here or been online, you'll hear me trying to get everybody to step up the plate and remember that verse. And it's pretty pathetic at first, but it's getting better. But we're not there yet. So what does it take? It takes continuation. See that? And continues to do this, look into the Word, not forgetting what was heard, but doing it, will be blessed in what he does. Big time blessing we're talking about here. Now, does this mean that you're not going to have any testing, you're not going to have any adversity in your life? Not hardly. But what God is trying to demonstrate to us and to everyone else is that you can be content, happy, full of joy, security, and confidence, even in horrible times. We do not have to be slaves to our circumstances. But if you just are a hearer of the Word, you might as well get used to those chains, because they will remain. Those of you that just think about nothing but the details of life. Boy, do I have a lot on my plate. I don't have a day planner that's got enough pages in it. And that's all you think about. Then you are a hearer of the Word. And you're not a doer. I've got a PowerPoint here that kind of gives you the idea. Let me get it in full mode here. Bible doctrine can be rejected at three stages. So just because you're here, just because you're hearing the Word, doesn't mean you've made it. You can reject it in three stages. First of all, you have the reception stage, or you could call it perception of doctrine. And here's some reasons why you can fail at this stage. It can be rejected. First, failure to consistently take in Bible doctrine. That one just wipes out about 90% of believers right there. They don't have time to stick with the Word. They don't read their Bibles. They don't study their notes. They don't contemplate about anything. They've got too much to do. Failure to consistently take in doctrine. Distractions. The details. And once you get on that slippery slope of not consistently taking it in, it gets easier and easier to forget about it. And if you're not, let me tell you something. If you're not consistently taking it in, I can guarantee you, you won't even remember the doctrine. You'll forget it, and you certainly won't be applying it. So that's the first failure in the reception stage. The second is failure to concentrate or be objective during the teaching of the Word. You've got to pay attention. Be objective. Because sometimes the Word will just pow. It'll just crunch you. It'll step on your toes. Ouch, that one hurt. Failure to concentrate. We have a lot of good concentrators here. We have a few that aren't so good, but I still have hope for them. This is called the gnosis stage. Gnosis means you perceive it. I won't even go into all. It's a miracle that you can hear my voice and understand what I'm saying. In so many ways. You know, just to produce the sound, the physiological aspects that enable me to make a sound, you know what all that takes. That's a miracle in itself. And then sound waves are going out throughout the group. And you catch it in your ear, and it goes into your inner ear and goes through the little bones in there and the drum, and all that goes around. It goes up to your brain, and you can hear and understand what I'm saying. That is... I wish I had a ear, nose, and throat doctor. He could wax eloquent on how miraculous that is. And we have some that have a device to help you hear. And that's a wonder also. I mean, what I'm trying to tell you is there's no excuse for you not hearing me. Anyone can hear. But it's a different It's a difference between hearing something and concentrating on it. Where's your mind? Is it on what I'm saying, or is it drifting off somewhere? I don't know how many people here. We have a lot of people here today. There's bound to be a few of you that are off in la 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 land. You know, you're sitting there and you're smiling. You're kind of looking at me, but sometimes I can tell because of the glaze over the eyes. You know, it's like, oh yeah, they're taking a vacation in Tahiti. And you think they're so spiritual and they're out there on a surfboard. Concentrating in objectivity. When I say something and it's not what you've heard before, do you automatically just cancel it? Oh, well, that's not what I've always believed. Forget that. You've got to hear it out. Objectivity. The second is the retention stage. That's the metabolization of doctrine. Retention. Now that if you're here, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. I didn't even get into that part, the spiritual aspects. Even though you hear what I'm saying and you're concentrating, if you're an unbeliever, it's nonsense to you. You're spiritually dead. You can't understand the spiritual phenomenon that I'm giving you. But you can understand the gospel because of common grace. So, failure to believe doctrine that is taught. So, you can hear it. And like I said, you might just say, well, I'm not buying that. Anyone can do that. I'm not here to try to coerce you to believe anything. So you can just, and that's, by the way, that's a big one right there, failure to believe. You know that people have their own worldview, they have their own presuppositions that they bring. And when they see someone up speaking before them, and it's something contrary to what they've heard in the past, you know how many people just tune out at that time? They don't even give it a fair hearing. They don't even give it a hearing at all. In their mind, they've tuned out. So that's failure to believe doctrine. Second part is failure to retain doctrine that's believed. Information considered unimportant is not remembered. Boy, do I want to? I want to get on this one. This is especially pertinent to young people. Young people live in a world different than adults, obviously, and they think this church business is about things getting people ready to die. I'm young. I'm not going to die for another 60 years. So none of this is really pertinent to me. I'm into what's cool. I'm into clothes. I'm into boys. I'm into sports. I'm into all these other things. That's what's important. If you're old enough to understand what I'm saying, so you know the English language, then what I'm saying is absolutely imperative for you to understand. And it will make a huge difference in the whole rest of your life. Furthermore, it will make a difference for all eternity. A lot of people say, well, let's take the kids and put them in programs and let's have them do. Let them busy, all this. What happens to doctrine in the mix? Even young people, we have a junior class back here. And you know what? They're not being babysat. They're being taught doctrine, even that young. Something that you don't think is important, you will not remember. And I'm telling you, there is nothing more important than your spiritual life. Nothing should be more important to you than your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. More so than your parents, more so than your spouse, more so than anything, because God demands it. And if that's not in line, everything else in your life is going to be a mess. Number three, failure to review doctrines. Now, this is the epinosis stage. Epinosis means full knowledge. This is information that you've heard and now you have believed. But are you going to review it? I implore you. Get a tape. Get on the internet. Get some notes. Get something. Get doctrine every day. You need to concentrate on that, because if you don't have it consistently coming into your soul, you're going to fall for the lie. It's not, everybody thinks that, oh, it's all about sin and the bikers and the people who are all in that ilk. No, it's about deception. the great majority of people who are headed for hell are religious people who have bought the deception. They bought the lie. So you have to review those doctrines. I guess it was about a week ago, I put up a list of challenges that believers need to be ready for. People that come up that have bought the lie. Y'all remember seeing that? Remember how long that was? I just was scrolling for 3 pages. And you never know when someone's going to come up and say, aren't you so glad that believers can speak in tongues? And if you're really a mature believer, you'll be speaking in tongues. What are you going to say to that? Can you even address that? This is someone who has bought the lie. Or worse off, how about somebody that's in Lordship Salvation? They say, uh-oh, you better be careful. You might lose your salvation. What can you say to that? Angels are watching. God is watching. If your spiritual life is not up to speed because you have not reviewed any doctrines, you're not going to be ready. And then the recall stage is the application of Bible doctrine. You have the, first of all, you have the perception of doctrine, metabolization of doctrine. See, you know what metabolization is? You can be hungry, and there's a beautiful red apple. You love Washington State apples. And you can talk about it and think about how wonderful it is. You can even put it in your mouth and chew it. But it doesn't do you any good until you what? Swallow it, and then it can be metabolized. Same thing with doctrine. You can hear it. You say, boy, wasn't that a wonderful message? You go home and then you forget it. Church is behind me. Time to play. And when that happens, it's not metabolized. It's like taking, you could be starving to death. Take an apple, take a bite, chew it up, and then spit it out. What good is it? So in the recall stage, the application of doctrine, it's a failure to apply doctrine that has been retained due to mental attitude sins. That's the big problem right there. Mary, if you and your staff would like to leave right now, the rest of you are to keep concentrating. Failure to apply a doctrine that has been retained due to mental attitude sin. You know why people don't apply doctrine? Mainly for 2 reasons. One is because they don't believe it. And second of all, because they are afraid to. Sometimes it's even embarrassment. They're embarrassed to give the gospel. They're afraid that someone is going to ask them something and they don't know the answer. So the mental attitude sins of worry, fear, gossip, anger, approbation, lust, and implacability are just a few that can keep you from applying the doctrine that you've learned. Isn't that a shame? Just think about it a minute. God has preserved the Word of God. It's alive and powerful. It's living. And it will continue to exist. And He's given you all the spiritual requirements to understand it. He's provided a local church, a pastor, everything. You go there, you hear it, you have the perception of it. Then you recall it because you studied your notes, you thought about it. Now you're on the front line, you're ready to apply it. And because you get scared, no, I don't think so. Isn't that a shame? Just think of all that went into getting you to that point. And then you just turn around and say, no, I don't think so. It might be uncomfortable. That's usually what it is. So you have here, at the very bottom, if y'all can see that, an arrogant believer. See, this is all always because of arrogance. Arrogance is always our nemesis. First you refuse to listen to doctrine being taught. Then you reject doctrine that is taught, or you can refuse to apply the doctrine that was learned. Those are the 3 stages that you can turn the switch off. And we have to be ever vigilant to make sure that we take it all the way. And when you do, what did that word say? It says, he who is a doer, what? Will be blessed in what he does. You're going to be blessed beyond your wildest dreams. You're going to know what life is really about. You're not going to have any fears about the future. In fact, you're going to have an eternal sense of destiny, which is going to be the next floor, by the way. You see the big picture. And when people come to you with their problems, you know, I don't know, go ask your mother. Or, I don't know, go ask the pastor, whatever. You can sit down and help people with issues that they're facing. Because you got it in perception, you got it in recall, and you have, now you're applying it. That's the challenge. Now, I'd like everyone please to bow your heads and close your eyes. This is the last portion of our service. There may be someone here who is without Christ. They haven't made that most important decision. You don't know how long you have. None of us do. Tomorrow is guaranteed for none of us. Why not take care of it today? What's going to happen after you die? If you have even the slightest worry or fear, you can settle it today. He who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ has eternal life. You can do it in a moment of time. Jesus Christ went to the cross for your sins. He died, was buried, and was resurrected, and offers eternal life now to anyone who will trust Him and Him alone for it. All you have to do is to recognize that and believe it. In a moment of time, you can do it right now. You don't even have to say audibly, "I'm believing in Christ." You don't have to walk an aisle. You don't have to raise your hand. It's all about trusting in Christ rather than your own good works. And when you do that, in that instant, you are born again and you become a royal family member of God, and you are certainly destined for heaven. You don't have to maintain your salvation. It's a free gift, and God is not a person that takes His gifts back. Those things that He gives are irrevocable. You can do it right now in a moment of time. Now, Father, we're so thankful that we have the opportunity, that You have given us the time and everything necessary to think of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in that very special way during communion. And we pray that You will challenge every one of us to continue to perceive doctrine consistently, to retain it by continuing to study and meditate on it, and then apply it. And we have that promise that the one that is the doer of the word and the things that he does, he will be blessed. We thank you for this, and we pray it in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen. There'll be a few minutes while they're